Continue this evening in our series of summer psalms. And I should say, as I've said before, the fact that I've called this series summer psalms in no way suggests that all the psalms we're looking at are bright, sunny, and happy, because that's not what our summers are like. And that's certainly not the case for this psalm. And we're simply working our way through these psalms one by one over these summer months. And some of them are cloudy and grey, but there's always a few rays of sunshine in these psalms. So we're looking at Psalm 12 this evening, a psalm from the pen of David, a psalm describing the day and age in which David lived. I wonder how you would describe the day and age in which you are now living. How would you describe society today? In 1957, the Prime Minister, Harold Macmillan, famously declared, "Our people have never had it so good." He told supporters, "Go around the country, go to the industrial towns, go to the farms, and you will see a state of prosperity such as we have never had in my lifetime, nor indeed in the history of this country." We've never had it so good. Almost 60 years later, many people are wondering if things could ever be worse. Even in the last few years, with the economic downturn, investments spiraling, unemployment at record highs, milk prices at record lows. People are perhaps saying to themselves, these are terrible times. Have you ever heard that? These are terrible times. Maybe somebody in your workplace, they're reading the news, they start to tut. They read of murder and rape and lies and scandal and corruption. They say, our society is in total meltdown. Terrible times. As David looked across his day and age, he was hit by the rampant decay that was spreading across society. And he wrote Psalm 12. It's a description of a society in decline. But it's not all doom and gloom. All is not lost in Psalm 12. David's opening words show us what we need to do. Save, O Lord. In other words, we don't despair. We don't huddle together in our church gatherings. No, Psalm 12, it's a song for the people of God to sing when society is in spiritual decay. 3 points from this psalm this evening: the marks of a decaying society, the prayer for a decaying society, and the confidence in a decaying society. The marks, a prayer, and the confidence. Firstly, the marks of a decaying society, verses 1 to 4. David looks around, he sees things are totally terrible. Things are unraveling. And he identifies in these opening 4 verses 5 marks of a decaying society. Firstly, verse 2, the nation is full of deceit. The nation is full of deceit. Those words, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. The car mechanic who tells you that you need an expensive repair to your car. The dentist who tells you you need major dental work on your teeth. The central heating guy who tells you you need a new boiler. The journalist who reports a story with such a biased slant. The man who returns his tax form with lies about his income. Or the email that tells you you've become the beneficiary of £5 million and all you need to send is your bank details. We're living in a culture of lies. Everyone, David says, utters lies to his neighbor. No longer is a man's word his bond. And so we shouldn't be surprised, friends, when lying lips hurt us. Remember the Lord Jesus, about him and to him they spoke lies. They called him teacher when they were trying to trick him with their cunning questions. Many promised to follow him and soon abandon him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Like him, his followers will experience pain because of the deceitful words of men. The nation is full of deceit, mark number one. Now, the second mark, the nation is full of flattery. Verse 2, the nation is full of flattery. David speaks of flattering lips in verse 2. Think of the man who flatters the girl at work because he wants her. He wants her. Think of the politician who tells the electorate that he's never met such a discerning group of voters. He wants their support. You could think of the preacher who flatters his congregation in order to keep them coming to church and keep putting their money in the offering. This week, I came across a very helpful distinction between gossip and flattery. The distinction between gossip and flattery. Gossip is what you wouldn't say to someone's face. Gossip is what you wouldn't say to someone's face. Flattery is what you wouldn't say behind their back. Flattery is what you wouldn't say behind their back. And our world is filled with flattery. Sometimes it's called advertising. Sometimes promotion, but it's still flattery. God doesn't flatter. God always tells the truth, and we need to beware of being sucked in by flattery. The nation is full of flattery. Then a third mark, the nation is full of boasting. Verse 4, the nation is full of boasting. David speaks of those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? How often do we hear proud words, boastful words? We tell our children not to boast. It's not a nice thing to boast. But they hear it absolutely everywhere. Now, the child at school who thinks they're invincible, or the singer, the footballer, the actor, the politician, the world leaders, very, very seldom do we hear them say anything that resembles humility and meekness. We can think of how last week Belfast hosted its annual Gay Pride Parade. Pride Parade. A group of proud men and women, proudly boasting. They could well be those described in verse 4 saying, who is master over us? Ours is a nation full of boasters. A nation full of boasting. Deceit, flattery, boasting. Another mark. The nation is full of the oppression of the weak. The oppression of the weak. Verse 5. The oppression of the weak. The poor are plundered and the needy groan. We're told of women being brought across from Eastern Europe in the sex industry being kept as prisoners. We hear of men battering their wives, animals being starved to death, old people being neglected, unborn babies being murdered. Not to mention all the things that never reach the headlines. If we only knew what went on in this town in the last 24 hours, most of us would be utterly shocked. The nation is full of the oppression of the weak. Why this unspeakable behavior? Why this spreading decay? Well, David tells us in the opening verse. In doing so, he gives us another mark. So this is really the fifth of the marks of a decaying society. The nation is almost empty of the godly. Verse 1. The nation is almost empty of the godly. Why this decay spreading? David says, verse 1, the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. In other words, our society has run out of the salt of the earth. The light of the world has been extinguished in our society. You remember how the Lord Jesus told his disciples, we've read it earlier, you are the salt of the earth. And like salt, Christians, though they may seem small and insignificant, yet they have the ability to influence every segment of society. Salt was, it is still, a vital preservative. And as we show the life of God in our daily behavior, it's Christians who can have this preserving impact on a society. But if the Christians are gone, if the salt is gone, society will decay. And as we see decay spreading, surely our message to society is this: you've been destroying the salt supplies for years. You've been shutting the salt out. You don't want the salt of the gospel, and so the prisons have never been so full. A crime has never been so common. Family life has never been so fragile. The salt is gone. Remember, too, how Jesus said that Christians are to be the light of the world. Is it any wonder that society is growing darker? Without the light of the gospel, our culture is losing its bearings on morality, and it's blind to the terrible consequences of losing God. Our society is decaying in darkness without the salt and light that Christian living provides. David gives us these marks of a decaying society. And he's perfectly described our day, hasn't he? A nation full of deceit. A nation full of flattery. A nation full of boasting. A nation full of the oppression of the weak. And a nation almost empty of the godly. What should we do? How do we respond? Let's look, secondly, the prayer for a decaying society. Verses 1 and 3, the prayer for a decaying society. Because, friends, we have a God to go to. We have a God to pray to when we're overwhelmed by the stench of a society in spiritual decay. David's prayer is in the opening words of the psalm, save, O Lord. Save, O Lord. What a statement of confidence those opening three words are. He looks at the mess around him. He goes straight to God. Help, O Lord. Save, O Lord. This is a cry of desperation, a cry from a man who knows that no one and nothing else will make the slightest difference but for God. In a decaying society, we will often pray this prayer, save, O Lord. In a society where we see the tide of wickedness drowning the land, we will pray this prayer, save, O Lord. The Christian will look at the world around him. He will say, I can't do anything, Lord. but you can. You are mighty to change. Save, O Lord. The Christian will pray for a society in spiritual decay. Do you? Do you pray for your society? Are you troubled this evening about the state of the nation, about the mess around you? Are you fearful at times? Do you wonder what the next 20 years will hold? Do you wonder what it will be like for the next generation? Are you stirred at times to utter astonishment at the brazen neck of unbelievers? Do you ever weep like the psalmist of Psalm 119? My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. In a decaying society, the main thing, the best thing we're to do is to shout to the Lord, "Save, O Lord." Look at the passion of David in verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. He's not asking God to take a giant pair of scissors here, carry out some surgical procedure. This is David's way of expressing his great desire. He's praying that God will act. He's praying that God will do something, that he will work in the face of wickedness. God, this is how it is, he's saying. You know all about it. Will you step in? Will you do something? Do you ever pray like that? You listen to the phone-in show on the radio. You're so annoyed by the nonsense some people come out with. Do you ever fall on your knees and pray, "Oh Lord, will you save them?" Now you see images of the gay parade in Belfast, thousands upon thousands saying, "This is normal. This is an acceptable way of life." Do we ever fall on our knees? Oh Lord, won't you save them? Won't you break in and transform their lives? When we hear about governments pushing on and on with euthanasia and abortion, do we ever fall on our knees? Cry out, "Oh Lord, will you save? Won't you do something?" It's good. It's good to pray for the sick. It's good to pray for our children. That's good. That's right. It's proper. But we are to pray for our nation. Save, O Lord, for the faithful have vanished. In the midst of a decaying society, we're to cry unto the Lord, "Save, O Lord." This prayer for a decaying society, it's not hard to remember this prayer. Save, O Lord. The prayer in a decaying society. The marks, the prayer. And thirdly, the confidence. The confidence in a decaying society. Look at verse 5. This is verses 5 to 8. This third point. Look firstly at verse 5. And notice, if your Bibles put it, it's enclosed within speech marks, verse 5. David is recording here what God has said to him. He's quoting God, if you like. He's writing out for us. He said, "I cried out to the Lord. This is what God revealed to me," verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." David has cried out to God. God has answered. What is it that God says amidst the crumbling, decaying society of David's day? Well, God sees and God hears. He's not indifferent to the plundering of the poor. He's not ignorant of the groaning of the needy. He's not indifferent to what's happening. He knows everything that's going on. And what does he promise? "I will now arise." Isn't that marvelous? We look at the mess, the mayhem. We look at the decay and the decadence. It looks to us like God's asleep. God says, I will now arise. When he arises, friends, people will begin to understand something of how big he really is. The tragedy, of course, is people think God is very small. They think they can deal with him. In 1685, John Graham of Claverhouse, known simply as Claverhouse, was hunting down the Covenanters in Scotland. And it was in one of his raids that Claverhouse came upon John Brown on his hill above the house in the early morning. There was a mist, and John Brown didn't see the troops until too late. And when they had taken him, they marched him to his house to the great alarm of his wife. And Claverhouse asked John Brown, will you repent of your conviction that Christ is the head of the church rather than the King of England? Standing beside John Brown was his wife, who was holding their baby, and their 2-year-old girl was standing beside. John said, no, I will not. Then Claverhouse said, well then, say your prayers, for you shall immediately die. He knelt, he prayed with great fervor. He then rose, kissed his wife and children, and then he prayed for his enemies. His prayers and his actions so enraged Claverhouse that he ordered 6 of his soldiers to shoot the man dead on the spot. But the soldiers did nothing. They wouldn't draw their weapons on the man. Claverhouse drew his own pistol and shot him dead. Turning to the young widow, he fiercely demanded, what thinkest thou of thy husband now, woman? She looked up and said, I have always thought well of him, but never more than at this moment. She bravely continued, but how will you answer for this morning's work? To man I can be answerable, said the remorseless soldier. And as for God, I will take him in my own hand. Isn't that amazing? As for God, I will take him in my own hand. What utter foolishness. So many people today think exactly the same. When God arises, the greatest atheist in the world will seem like a tiny, minuscule speck of dust in the universe, trembling before his majesty. When God arises, he will show his majesty. He will show his authority. When God arises, every man, every woman, every young person will see how proud they have been. Of course, the great ultimate rising is when Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will arise in glory and splendor. But here and now there are times when God arises, aren't there? Sometimes he arises in judgment upon individuals, families, societies, nations, brought to their knees. Sometimes his rising comes in glorious revival. We shouldn't be despondent. Before every revival, societies were in utter mess, churches filled with heresy. But God arose, brought salvation. Is this a prayer that you pray? Save, O Lord. Rise up, O Lord. Now God says, God's promised here, I will now arise. Look at the comfort that comes with this promise, verse 5. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. It sounds absolutely wonderful. The question we could well be asking is this. It sounds wonderful, but is it true? Is this true? In a world full of lies, a world full of deceivers, how in the world can you know this is true? Well, these aren't my words. They're not really David's words. These are God's words. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And can you see the great contrast painted here between society's words in the first half of the psalm and then God's words? We are surrounded by deceivers and liars and flatterers. God's words are utterly pure words. Like silver, David says, that has been refined not just once, not just twice, but seven times. Utterly flawless words. His word is so pure, you can trust it completely. You can rest your life on his words. And so David is filled with confidence. Verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. And we want to say that's the end of the psalm. That's where I would have ended this psalm, probably. But there is another verse. Verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It seems as if nothing has changed. Wicked still strutting about. There's as much lying, flattering, deceiving, and boasting as there ever was. But something has changed. The psalmist has changed. He began with a cry for help. Now he realizes he has the reliable word of God as his rock. He's able to stand on a firm foundation. He looks at the decay around him. He knows God will keep him. He knows God will keep him. Doesn't it remind you of what Jesus prayed? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's the confidence we can have in a decaying society. He will keep on keeping us. So let's not be mooners, groaners, and grumblers. But by faith, let us learn to live amidst the decay of this world. Let us be salt. Let us be light, knowing with confidence that Jesus Christ keeps his church. And let us praise him this evening, that there's a true word that says even liars, deceivers, flatterers, and boasters can be washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen.